The reading is from Luke's Gospel in chapter 24. You'll find it on page 1061 in the Church Bibles. Luke 24, and we're beginning to read at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Amen.
Thanks, Magus. Now, hopefully you're sitting there going, "It's November, why have we got an Easter reading?" I'll tell you, it's not an Easter reading. It's there every day of the year. And one of the things that we do is, it's good to have a sense of rhythm and a sense of season with the Bible, but if you only read the Gospel accounts of the crucifixion in Easter, you're missing out. You're really missing out, because they're fantastic. And similarly, every day we can celebrate the fact that he is risen, can't we? Hopefully we do. So I want, in one sense, I was pleased to choose this at this point, because it's good to realise that the scripture, all of the scripture is God breathed, and all of the scripture is good for us every day of the year. So that's just one thing that I wanted to get off my chest before we start. There are two phrases in this passage that I want to use as a launch pad into this short series on the Messiah. Verse 21, where the disciples say that they were hoping that Jesus was going to be the one who would redeem Israel. You remember that? They said, "We were hoping that he was going to be the one that would redeem Israel." And then verses 25 to 27, which we just saw, where Jesus replies that everything in the Old Testament scriptures, Moses, the prophets, etc., in all the scriptures, it says, everything pointed to him as the Messiah. And that's what we want to look at, Messiah. You see, the Jewish people in the Old Testament expected someone from God to gather them all back to the land of Israel and bring restoration. And there were so many promises. We'll have a look at how many shortly. But there were, the Old Testament is full of promises that this special someone is going to come from God and is going to sort of change the fortunes of Israel. Nevertheless, they had all these promises. Nevertheless, the nation of Israel went through many trials. They went through many hardships. They were taken into exile. Even they were persecuted. They had sort of countries going backwards and forwards, causing war and disaster. And even as this passage was unfolding, they had Roman soldiers in the streets of Jerusalem. They were an occupied country. You know, all of the things that we remember about the Christmas story, Herod and all of those things, they are foreign powers. They are the governors sent by foreign occupying forces to, perhaps the Romans said, it's a peacekeeping force. We'll bring our boys back in time for Christmas at some day. No, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? You know, these Roman forces had sent their troops to occupy, to be a peacekeeping force, to see if maybe they could impose some kind of stable government over these wretched Israeli people. That's what they wanted to do. Because the people of Israel were a volatile bunch. As I say, there's nothing new under the sun. So that's the situation, if you can imagine that. But they had these promises that God was going to send a special person who would bring peace, that would change and restore the fortunes of Israel. So they had these promises from God, but the reality was they had Roman forces. They had Roman soldiers marching down the streets every day. They had Roman courts meting out justice. So what do you do when God's given you a promise, but what you see in your life is the opposite? Do you give up? Do you give up hope? Do you rationalise it away and say, well, those promises are spiritual promises. They're about the state of Israel's soul and well-being. It's probably that, isn't it? And do you kind of rationalise it and spiritualise it and explain it away? Some people did. And immediately, hopefully, you can see that this is immediately relevant to us. Because God has made promises to us. We believe God is active and present and involved in our lives. And yet, we see things go wrong in our lives, don't we? Okay, six of us do. But we do. So what do we do? Do we rationalise it? Do we explain it away? Do we spiritualise it and say, oh, God just meant, that as a kind of ethereal, warm, fuzzy feeling? I mean, he didn't actually mean that specifically and literally, did he? And so we need to know what kind of hope we can have, what kind of fulfillment God is committed to his promises and his prophecies. So I think this is a really important thing to look at. Of course, some gave up. Some turned to their own ability, the freedom fighters, and some became even more fervent. Some became very, very fervent and literal in their hopes. So when we study about the Messiah, we learn not just about Jesus as he relates to the Jews, but also these principles for our own lives. Whether we can continue to hope when all seems lost. Whether God will fulfill his promises in our lives. Whether, actually, we can trust his words. That's an important thing, isn't it? Can we trust what God says or not? They're important questions that I think we should answer. So we're going to get started. Firstly, this anticipated someone from God had many names and titles in the Old Testament. He was called the Branch. He was called the Root of Jesse. He was called the Son of Man. Many of you, oh yes, Son of Man, I've heard that one. He was called the Servant of the Lord. He was called Emmanuel, which means God with us, which, you know, in a few weeks' time we'll start thinking about. He was called Emmanuel, God with us. They're all very meaningful titles and names, and they actually give us insights into his nature and his character. But actually, the strongest contender for a favourite title and name for this someone special who was going to come is Messiah. Messiah. And Messiah simply means anointed one. The Greek word is the word Christ. When you hear the word Christ, it's just the Greek of the word Messiah. Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek, but they actually both mean anointed one. Okay, so when you hear the word Jesus Christ, Christ isn't his second name like Ian Field. Field is my second name. Christ is not Jesus' second name. You know, it was a title, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the anointed one. Okay, so far so good. So we need to find out what do you mean, anointed one? Well, there were three specific jobs you could do in the Bible if you were anointed. And just so you know, you weren't allowed to anoint yourself. You know, that would be cheating. Anointing is Often when we pray for people who are sick, we anoint them with oil. And usually what we have is both, I know Margaret's got one and I've got one, a little bottle of oil. And we usually get a little bit of oil. And according to James chapter 5, we pray for you and anoint you with oil. And a little dabble do you is usually what we do. Anointing in the Bible, in the Old Testament part of the Bible, is you get maybe a ram's horn. Or something like that, a ram's horn, and it's kind of empty, and you fill it with oil. And then if I was going to anoint Ralph, I'd get my horn, and I'd pour the oil, and it would drip down his face and off his beard, just like Aaron's beard in Psalm 133. And it would, which is why I chose Ralph, because he's got the beard. If I said Hillary, and it dripped down her beard, you'd go, how strange. But it would drip down his beard and down his garment. Fantastic. And sometimes you'd even have a bull's horn, so you'd have this massive horn. And it'd be like glug, 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 glug. You know, anointing wasn't a sort of private matter. It was something, you couldn't go, was I anointed or not? I mean, you'd know because you had to wash all the oil out afterwards. I mean, I'm going to have to get a new robe now. It was a really, really obvious thing. And it symbolized God's power being poured upon the person, God's power and authority being anointed, being poured upon the person. So what are the three specific jobs that you had to be anointed for? The first is king. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, it says this, verse 1, then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on Saul's head, kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance? A few chapters later, Saul gets it wrong. And so David, the son of Jesse, is then singled out. So in chapter 16, it says, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. Verse 12. So he sent and brought David in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Can you see? So that's the king is anointed with oil. And it's a public thing. There you go. The second specific job is priest in Exodus chapter 40. It says this, then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister as a priest. You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall anoint them even as you have anointed their father, that they may minister as priests to me. And their anointing will qualify them for a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. Can you see that? So they had to be anointed to be a king, had to be anointed to be a priest. Hopefully you're now going, oh yeah, he mentioned that in How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. So you know what the last one is, if you think. The third is prophet. 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah had his little to-do with the prophets of Baal. He's run off to the cave because he's just completely wiped out because he can take on all these hundreds of prophets of Baal and fire falls and all of this. Then Jezebel says, I'm going to get you. And he goes, oh no. And so he runs off and he's hiding in the cave. And what does God do? If you read the story in 1 Kings chapter 19, he has a good eat, fairy cake or angel cake. You remember angel cake? There he is under the broom tree. He has a good eat, a good sleep and a good talking to. And most of the time that's all we need, isn't it? A good eat, a good sleep, and a good talking to. And in the good talking to, God says to him this. Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. So that's another anointing of a king. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint as of king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So we've got king, priest, prophet, or in the song, prophet, priest, and king. So this anointed one, the amazing thing about this, the anointed one, this Messiah, this Christ, this special person who is to come, is he is going to fulfill all three roles. He is going to have all three roles in one. I would make an anointing oil joke about three in one, but I'm not going to do that. I'll leave that. to you. The thing about him is this. So in Deuteronomy chapter 18, God tells the people he's going to raise up a prophet who would be even greater than Moses. And we know that's Jesus. In Zechariah chapter 6, God says that this man will be a priest who sits on the throne. And obviously Psalm 110, which we'll look at later in the series, says that he will be a king and a priest. Now the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is this man. So when we say Jesus Christ or Jesus the Messiah, we know that's who we're talking about. We're recognizing that he is God's anointed one, which is why we're saying Jesus, holy and anointed one. He is prophet, priest and king. We're going to explore the fact that he's prophet, priest and king more over the next few weeks. But if you can't wait, if you're really excited, and I can see from your faces that one or two of us are, can I refer you back to the series that we did earlier in the year? You remember we did a series called What is the Gospel? Well, Sean has very kindly put up a second resource page on the website so that you can download those talks and the notes and the PowerPoints so you can sit and recreate church in your front room. How cool is that? It's amazing. It's brilliant. And the notes, if you look at the notes, the words in blue are actually a prompt for you to move to the next slide. So it's all done. You can recreate church in the comfort of your home. But we're going to look at prophet, priest and king. And just out of interest, if you did want to go on the gospel series, that's weeks 4 and 6 in that, where we tackle those things. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of the specific descriptions and prophecies and predictions about this special person, this Messiah Jesus. Because the Bible describes his place of birth, his family tree, the kind of person he would be, some of the things that he would do, some of the things that he wouldn't do. He wouldn't raise his voice in the streets. He would be quiet before those who accused him. It would also predict very accurately the benefits of his rule. And also, strangely, some of those prophecies would speak about the nature of his death and resurrection. In all, there are over 330 specific and detailed direct prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament. There's about another 140 passages that actually you find that Jesus fulfills that aren't in the form of a prophecy. But there's over 330 that relate to Jesus. And it's important that we learn about some of them for the following few reasons, and this is just bringing it to an end. The following reasons are why it's important that we get a handle on Messiah. Firstly, we'll see that only one person could ever fulfill all the criteria. Only one person could actually tick all those boxes, those 330 boxes. One person and one person only. And we know that that person was Jesus. There could be no other contenders, only Jesus. Secondly, the Jewish leaders and teachers would be able to identify who he was, because they needed to know who he was, because he was coming first and foremost to his own, it says in John chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own didn't recognize him. But they could have done. Listen to this, John chapter 7, verse 40 and 42. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard the words of Jesus, were saying, "This certainly is the prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Christ, the Messiah." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ isn't going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" See, they knew how to check for a Messiah. You might have Jacob or Joseph from a particular family. You might have Jacob Maccabees, for example, in the intertestamental period, who would lead a revolt. They could say, well, he's leading a revolt, but is he the Messiah? Actually, no, he was born in the wrong place. So yes, he is leading a revolt, but we don't have to think, is he the Messiah? We know he isn't. The people had criteria to check whether or not he could be the Messiah. And so these people were finding out and applying that. The leaders of Israel knew who he was, but they decided to reject him. That's something else. So we're going to see, third reason is we'll see how literally God treats his own promises, how literally he would fulfill them. And that helps us to discover how realistic it really is to put our faith and hope in God and his word. Because if he fulfills his word, literally, if he actually keeps his promises, then we can see that he's faithful and his word is reliable. And so that's a useful thing to know, because then we can build our faith and trust in God's word too, can't we? And that's, I mean, I think that's the question of our age. Can we trust the Bible? Can we put our trust in God and the things he said? And if we can, then it's the smart thing to do it and start to trust him. Do you remember how in our opening passage, Jesus directed his disciples to the writings of Moses, the prophets, and everything else in the scriptures that referred to him? That's what he said. He said, how slow you are to believe. And then beginning with Moses and the prophets, he showed them everything in the scriptures that referred to him. This subject will actually help us to approach the Old Testament with more confidence and enthusiasm, because there used to be a book called Christ in All the Scriptures. Now, I don't think you can get it anymore, but it's the title that's the clincher anyway. Christ is to be found in all the scriptures. And many people feel apprehensive about reading the Old Testament because it's a bit hard, isn't it? And it's a bit historical, isn't it? But we can find God. We can find Christ in all the scriptures. So let's use the Messiah as a handle, as a doorway in to appreciating the Old Testament more and enjoying learning more about it. Now, this series is going to take us into Advent, which is traditionally a period of waiting and preparation. Hopefully we'll see that the trials and suffering, but also the patience and hope of the people of Israel in waiting for their Messiah, is actually a good role model for us. They went through hard times, but they held on to hope because they knew God would fulfill his promises. Let's learn to do the same. When times are hard for us, let's learn to hold on to God through his promises. Even though things can seem to go wrong and answers can seem slow in coming, we have a foundation for hope because God's answer is never late and God's purposes are all wrapped up in Jesus. One last verse to finish. When Jesus had been speaking to the woman in Samaria, the woman at the well, there's this phrase, I don't know if you've ever noticed it or known its significance. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who all of God's purposes and all of God's promises are wrapped up in. When we understand that, we can truly appreciate how God fulfills his word and gives us a hope to live by. Let's sing our last song, and again you'll hear an